We want to make sure we're always investing in the men in our congregations, building them up. The church is going to follow the men, and that's what's one of the things I'm most passionate about, is to see the men built up and the leading in ministry. The other thing, especially for us at Emmanuel, the other reason we've been doing these things is to see who God is raising up to lead the church as ordained officers. We're at a place in our church life where we're looking toward raising up more deacons and elders, and we're hoping that this will play a part in that. How has it been getting together with your partners or your team? Has that been doable for all of you? Has that been difficult for anybody? What's that? Sean left. Yeah. Okay. Okay. I don't want to give away anything I'm not supposed to, but I think the Lafayette session is going to, they're working on something. Have they talked about this to you guys, the Iron Man stuff? Okay. So they're working on a follow-up, something that will naturally follow this up, an Iron Man, not a competition, but an Iron Man group. And we, our church might participate as well. So that'll be a way to, can anybody who's heard it from your elders tell us what that?
They haven't really given much detail. Right?
Okay.
Well, basically, I think you go once a month or once every month for a men's breakfast that you used to have. Meet there. Then you pick a person you're going to meet with every other week or something. So for accountability. And then once, I think there's going to be one retreat, like a Friday night and Saturday deal for all those that were involved in Ironman.
Yeah. So it's really a real structured accountability partner system with added stuff into it. So it seems like it'll be a good way to follow up on this, and there'll be more information about that coming. Okay. Well, let's talk about evangelism a little bit. Why is evangelism so difficult for us? And if it's not difficult for you, feel free to not answer this question.
Feelings of inadequacy, so you don't want to start the conversation because you don't want to get tripped up or feel like you can't answer, or have somebody that you're engaged with that may potentially argue back and you won't feel or respond.
Okay.
Don't feel comfortable doing it at work and you spend most of your time there.
Okay. So feelings of inadequacy, worrying about damaging relationships that you can't get out of later.
I think we view it too much as a separate issue in our life rather than integrating it into everything that we do every day.
Okay. Yeah, so it's not... Okay. Yeah, I agree with that.
It's kind of not socially acceptable to confront someone with something, like telling them they're going to hell, so like shame.
Right. It's quite countercultural. There's some shame for you mean, or for the other person? Or
Yeah.
Yeah, right. It's just embarrassment in it. Okay.
I think we try to force it too much.
Okay.
Rather than allow God to provide the opportunities and just work with what we're given. I think we think, oh, we got to do this when, well, it's not really there yet. We got to be more discerning in the opportunity.
Yeah. So the issue of opportunities for evangelism is an interesting one. It's good to be praying for it, and that'll be one of our homework assignments. It's good to be praying for evangelistic opportunities. I think I've wasted a lot of time praying for evangelistic opportunities instead of making them. That's one of those prayer requests that if you pray for evangelistic opportunities, God's going to give it to you. The question isn't whether or not you have an evangelistic opportunity. The question is whether you were faith-filled enough to see it and to take the opportunity. Right, the opportunities are going to be there. It's just a matter of discerning them and pursuing them.
I think it's tough, too, because sometimes I can be just in the midst of work or whatever, and an opportunity's there, and frankly, I just don't see it. And then that evening driving home, I'll say, I had a chance there, and it wasn't that I was afraid or rejection. It just went right over my head, and I just spaced it.
Right. Right. So we just don't see. Sometimes opportunity really is just kind of given to us out of the blue, and we don't take it, we don't see it. Right. Charlie?
I think the two biggest reasons are that we are afraid of being seen as being too hypocritical or too pharisaical.
Okay. Yeah, so we fear inadequacy, not just in terms of our knowledge and our ability to argue back, but sometimes we fear inadequacy in terms of hypocrisy. If I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and they look closely enough, they might see that my life doesn't exactly always match up to the gospel. Right. Right. So, okay. This is sort of just a follow-up to that, but what are some excuses we use to get out of evangelism?
Not enough
time, right? Okay. That's always a good excuse. Charlie?
Like Paul, not being eloquent in speech.
Right, okay. And Moses?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not gifted in this. This isn't my spiritual gift.
I know those person will blow me off if I do it.
Right, we just anticipate failure.
Yeah.
Right. We do. I totally agree with that. Like, even when we do it, we're like, I know it's not going to work. I'm just going to do it. To be faithful, you know, I just need to be obedient, but it's not really going to work, right? Yeah.
Thinking that you have to have a relationship with somebody before you can take an opportunity.
Okay.
To share the gospel.
I got to build something up here before I can share the gospel, right?
Well, going along with why we think, oh, it's not going to work, is that we think it more depends on us rather than God. So
right.
We're kind of making God, our God is too small.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, ultimately, that's really just bad theology. Right. Okay. So evangelism is difficult. I've only met one or two people who would honestly say, like, my spiritual gift is evangelism, and who really live that out. Evangelism seems to be difficult for most of us. It doesn't seem to be something that most Christians just naturally tend toward, at least not ones that I've met in our day and age. And we would all agree, based on our theology, that God can save anybody however he wants. Right? God's sovereign to bring anybody to Christ through the Word. He can compel them to come to church and hear the gospel. Why did God plan it this way then? If it's so difficult and we don't seem to be all very good at it, why did he plan it this way? Okay.
When you do it and when it's successful.
Right.
God alone is proving that he's the only one that can do this and change the life.
Right. He's glorified in the difficulty and in the success of it too. Okay. Okay.
Anytime you can share your faith and explain what Jesus Christ did for you, he's going to grow your faith.
It's good for you, absolutely. Right. It's not just that God needs soldiers in his war of evangelism. It's that this is his plan, his best plan for you. Right, that's really good.
Be just and shall live by faith, and this is one aspect of living after faith.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, I keep hearing the word faith, faith, faith. That's like asking God, well, why did you plan it this way? It's like asking him, well, why does everything depend on faith rather than logic?
Okay.
Or science, you know, it's a matter of faith, which seems so illogical to us.
Sometimes, yeah. I mean, in the end, even if we don't understand exactly why, we still have to do it. We trust the Lord and go forward. That's right. Okay. Well, let's talk through some biblical reasons why, and we'll just have, you can see there on the second page some verses. These are all from the book of Luke. So I thought it'd help us to stay in one book. Just some explicit reasons why we do evangelism. But somebody get that first verse, Luke 24:47. Let's do 45 through 47.
Okay, so there's the command, there's the calling, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. That's a great definition of evangelism.
Well, I'm going to give you a longer one in a minute, but that's a good one. Okay. Who's got Luke 5:32? Can you do 31 and then 32? So evangelism is necessary because of the state of people. People are lost. People are dead. That necessitates evangelism. Right? They're dead, and we have the truth that brings life. So it's necessary for the sake of others. Luke 4:18.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Okay, who's speaking here in Luke 4? Jesus, and he's speaking about whom? Himself, right? He's quoting from Isaiah, he's speaking about himself. He's saying, I've come to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim the gospel. My only point here is we have in other places in the Scripture that our call is to follow Christ and to be like Him. And if Jesus was an evangelist, then we need to be evangelists too. It's just part of being like Jesus. It's part of following Him. Okay. Luke 10, verse 6. Read verse 5, too, if you would. Luke 10, 5 and 6.
Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you.
Okay. The part I want to focus on for this is the second part of verse 6. There are two things. Jesus is sending out his apostles, his disciples. Go and preach, go into the house, proclaim peace, that is, proclaim the gospel. If there are sons of peace there, then they will receive it. If not, what will happen? What does he say will happen when you go into a home and they don't receive the gospel? Your peace will return to you. Have you ever meditated on that a little bit? There will be peace that returns to you in the case of a failed evangelistic experience. Right? So when you go and you share the gospel with somebody, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to hear or they're not going to hear. Right? And if they do hear, praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's great. But if they don't hear, what's your experience? What does Jesus say your experience is going to be even when they don't hear? Yeah. Go ahead, Eric.
I think I was just thinking most of our feelings, I think, of rejection come from feelings of pride and thinking that if it doesn't work, that for some reason it's our fault. And I think the peace that we can get here that he was talking about is if we do really reflect on it, it's not really up to us. So we can just move on to the next opportunity.
Okay. We have rest, a freedom from anxiety about the whole thing. We have that type of peace that, okay, that's not on me. I was faithful. God's in charge. I mean, there's also, and some of you will be able to testify to this with your own experience, there's a joy in evangelism regardless of the result. Right? So I remember years ago when I started going to the jail every week, I would go on Tuesday nights and we'd do Bible studies, but the Bible study is kind of always geared toward getting the gospel across each time in some way. And I rarely, at the very beginning, rarely wanted to go. It just wasn't a place I enjoyed being. It feels oppressive. I didn't feel up to the task. But the fact that every time I left, there was a spiritual joy. There was a spiritual peace that I experienced that I couldn't have explained. I couldn't have said, here's why I'm happy now. Right? Because it wasn't the case that everybody was falling over themselves saying, what a great job you did. But just the act of sharing the gospel is a joyful thing, because sharing it builds your own faith in it. Regardless of how they respond, your faith is built as you share the gospel. So there's a joy there. Okay? Back to the end of Luke. Luke 24, 33 and 34. Are you in 24?
Huh?
24? No. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.
Okay, so who is this talking about?
Cleopas and Mr. X.
Cleopas and his friend, maybe Mrs. Cleopas. Okay, anyway, so they meet with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and then he disappears after dinner. And what's their immediate reaction? They realize who they're talking with, right? And then what do they do based on that knowledge?
They run home and tell
them. Right. They get up and go back, right? It's nighttime. They're in Emmaus. They get back on the road, which is not a safe thing to do. They walk the 7 miles back to, or probably run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, compelled to share with these disciples, compelled by their love for Jesus and their love for the apostles, to share with them the news of the resurrection. Right. So in terms of why we do evangelism, it's commanded, it's necessary, it's part of following Christ. It brings joy. It's an expression of love. It's something that we ought to be compelled to by our love. In fact, our lack of evangelism tells us that we aren't always interested in obeying Jesus. It tells us that we don't really believe people are always going to hell.
You know, okay. I think something important.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
If our yes, I believe Christ was risen from death, but if I were really so sold out, convinced, big time confident that Christ is risen from the dead, that would so dramatically affect how I really live out my faith in every way,
right.
and in every aspect. And it shows me how, yes, I believe Christ is dead, but I'm still not capturing the
right.
Total belief or whatever,
right.
Like that. But if he's risen from the dead, that's life-changing to
right.
Me. It should be.
Right. Yeah, that's well said. So our lack of evangelism when we aren't faithful, which is often, shows us that we don't believe the gospel like we say we do, basically. We believe it, so there's that prayer in Scripture, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We should pray that often. We do believe Jesus is risen from the dead, but clearly we don't believe it enough. We don't believe it deep enough or hard enough. We believe people are going to hell, but we don't really believe it enough. Okay, right? So okay. So that's enough for the guilt, but this is why we do evangelism. So what are we talking about when we talk about evangelism? This is a definition that I didn't make this up. This is from my professors in seminary, but I've always liked it. So evangelism is convincingly and coherently sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in God's word. Right. Now let me just put them all up here. I can say a couple words about each one. By the power of the Spirit, with the belief in the efficacy of His Spirit unto His plan of salvation to the whole world in order to build Christ's kingdom for His glory. That about covers it pretty well. Some of the ways, let me just point out a couple of things that stand out to me. We're out to convince people. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. I want to present this to you and I want to convince you that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Not just presenting one option among many, right? But I want to convince. And we need to be able to speak coherently. Maybe you have the experience that I have of being around other Christians who are far more evangelistically zealous than you are, but who can't speak clearly, who don't speak coherently. Have you ever been in a situation where you see another Christian sharing with an unbeliever and it really just doesn't go well because they're bumbling, they're tripping over their words. It doesn't. Now, God can still use that, right? That we're not going to, I mean, we're the ones that should be ashamed of that situation, not them. But we want to be not just doing evangelism, we want to be coherent. We want to share in a way that's clear and that makes sense because the gospel is logical. The gospel is spiritual, but it's also quite logical. Now, we also need to do evangelism by the power of the Spirit, which means we don't just rely on sheer logic. There's a lot of logic in evangelism, a lot of talking, a lot of working out arguments. But in the end, the only way somebody's going to believe is that the Holy Spirit's opening their hearts to the gospel of Christ. And so, let me ask, what does it mean really practically to do evangelism by the power of the Spirit? How could you tell, what might be a sign that you're doing evangelism not in the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so the only way you present the gospel is the one formula you learned that one time at camp. Okay. How else could I tell that I'm not operating in the power of the Spirit?
You find yourself in like a knockdown, drag out argument with someone over
Okay. If I get mad, so like sinfully mad, right, I might not be operating in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Okay. Now, I want to be careful of that. What do you mean by manipulation?
I'm thinking of like trying to trick them into praying a sinner's prayer. Silly things.
Okay.
Laying a guilt trip on them.
Okay. Well, see, but even there, we want to be careful because the gospel evangelism, in a sense, is manipulative. I'm seeking, like when I preach the gospel on Sunday mornings, I'm seeking by the power of the word to change your heart. I want to manipulate it. So that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about the underhanded manipulation.
Make them uncomfortable and you can kind of get them into, so you want to pray a prayer? And,
okay.
Oh, you don't want to? Well, you want to repeat after me?
Okay.
God bless you if you do. Okay. I'll pray and you squeeze my hand.
Like they're in a coma, right? Okay.
Or just like a shady car salesman kind of thing. Just leave out you don't always have to give full disclosure every time you give the gospel.
Right.
Just, you can see hot buttons, I don't want to go there because it might turn them off.
Okay.
I don't want to tell them all these things.
When I'm leaving parts out, important parts of the gospel, intentionally, I'm not operating by the power of the Spirit, right? Sin, or supernatural events like the resurrection, right? Those are things that we can be tempted to leave out. When I'm not praying before, during, and after, I'm not operating in the power of the Spirit. Right? So prayer is going to be a big measure of if I'm really acting and if I'm really seeking to walk with the Spirit at that point. So we want to do that. We want to do this by the power of the Spirit. At the same time, believing in the efficacy. Efficacy means what?
Effectiveness.
You can tell this was taken in seminary. That's a word that comes up in seminary all the time and nobody else uses it. The belief in the effectiveness of the Spirit to His plan of salvation. Not to our plan, but we believe fully that the Spirit's going to be saving His elect. And evangelism is to the whole world. And the goal of it is to build Christ's kingdom for His glory. The goal is not to feel good about ourselves. The goal is not just to be obedient. The goal is to see Christ's kingdom built for His glory. So that's a good definition of evangelism, because it covers the bases. We want to... All right, I won't go over it again. Any questions or things you'd add to that? Go ahead, Kurt.
Well, this seems like it's only half the picture, because it's taken as... not a believer to, okay, now we're... piece that's missing there, part of that is how that person where they want you to share the gospel with them, that is by how you're living your life and how you're responding to situations where they say, wait a minute, there's something
right.
different. And then to me that's living the life, and then it makes it easy for them. They want you to share what it is.
Yeah, so absolutely. So, I mean, I think this is a good definition of evangelism. Behind it is we need to be building relationships, and we need to be living a life that's consistent with the gospel. And by the way, perfection is not consistent with the gospel. Right? To say I need to live a perfectly godly life and then I can do evangelism is not what we're after. What does the gospel teach except that you're a sinner who's being saved by Jesus Christ? To live consistently with the gospel is not to live a perfect Christian life. It's to live a repentant Christian life. Right? So we get trapped when we think the people around us need to see me being perfect. And if they ever hear me cuss, then I have to wait for 3 more months before I can do evangelism. Right? Because even that act of repentance could be a good opening for that, Josh.
And at the same time, you can walk into the middle of Athens when nobody knows you. It's like,
hey, that's right. Yeah, and so the other thing I wanted to add to what Kurt was saying was, right, our life should show the gospel. Sometimes it's reported. I don't know if it's actually true or not, but St. Francis of Assisi, that quote that said, you know, at all times you should preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Maybe you've heard that before, like your life should be preaching the gospel. That's a ridiculous quote. If it's from St. Francis or not, it's stupid. Right? Because the gospel is words. There is no gospel where somebody's not speaking. Your life will not look sufficiently different from the life of the people of the world for everybody in the world to come asking you. To go further with that, how many of you have ever you've ever lived so godly that somebody's come to you and says, I have to know what's different in you?
Well, and it didn't happen with Jesus either.
Right. We absolutely have to be consistent, and sometimes I think it may happen. I know people to whom it's happened, but it's not a common experience for unbelievers to come and say, please share with me what makes a difference in your life.
But I also agree, though, it does give you capital.
That's right. Good.
People see that,
right.
and they see the difference, and when there is a time, a
that's
problem,
right.
you can go.
So the two go together. So our life, the way we live, should be consistent, but we should also be bold, right? Not just waiting for them to ask, but seeking opportunities to go in with the gospel. Go ahead, Kurt.
But the opposite end of that is we're so worried about, oh, am I going to say the right words? Am I going to be convincing, and am I going to be coherent? We tend to focus on that end. Am I going to say the right words? And Scripture tells us, don't worry about what you're going to say. The words will be presented to you. We have to do our homework. We have to understand what it is.
Right.
But we're
sitting
there worrying about, are we going to say the exact right word? Am I going to...
Right.
We can't worry about that. And what was the...
Okay, absolutely. I totally agree. Right. We need to work to be coherent and convincing. That's our job.
But you don't worry
about it. We're not ever going to do it perfectly. And I have to preach on Sunday morning whether or not I'm all the way ready, right?
I remember what I was going
to say.
It's so helpful to, you know, especially us with children, and we are all children too, so we have our experience with our fathers. But I'd like to look back. The most, I would say it was like a catharsis for me when I was growing up, you know, I looked at my father as oh, he was wonderful. He didn't seem to have any heirs, and my father was working to be so perfect in his life. But I tell you, I thought the most helpful thing for my children was when I finally realized that when I made a mistake, and I made mistakes, and I yelled at them or did something I shouldn't have done, the most important thing was to go to them and say, I'm really sorry.
Right.
I made a mistake.
Right.
You forgive me.
Right.
To, to me that that opened them up so that they thought, well, I don't have to be perfect, and if I do make mistakes, I should just ask for forgiveness and move on. That was a huge,
yep,
you know, catharsis for me.
Yeah.
So in our lives when we're dealing with people, it's not our perfect life, but they do see that when we make a mistake, we say, hey, you know, I'm really sorry I made this mistake. You know, will you forgive me for this? I shouldn't have done that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's got
to... That's more consistent with the gospel. That's what we mean when we say living consistently with the gospel, living a repentant life, which really opens the door to see for the gospel presentations later. Okay. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but how do we know that evangelism is for all Christians and not just for elders or for pastors or missionaries?
I don't know. Well, I like what you said earlier. We follow Christ. We're all supposed to follow Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Part of following Christ. The reason I ask is because this is a common idea. It's common in the Reformed world, right? That it's common elsewhere too. We'll just leave this up to the professionals.
Be ready to give an account.
Okay, be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you, right?
It is interesting. We tend to get an idea that we're doing our job if we just bring him to church.
Right. And even preachers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I know give the impression that that's your greatest duty in evangelism. Now, I do think that is evangelistic. You ought to be bringing not unbelievers to church because they can hear the gospel there. And some that's a great place. That's a great thing to do. But at the same time, we just have the examples of the churches growing in the book of Acts and New Testament is such that everybody's sharing their lives. And the testimony of the church is what's growing it. So our testimony says this: evangelism is the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, offering the gospel. He laid the responsibility upon the whole church to make this proclamation. The task is not restricted to ordained officers. Each member is to take his share of the responsibility according to the gifts God's given him. Now, we believe in the power of preaching. Our own confession also says God uses the hearing, but especially the preaching of the word to convert sinners. So I'm all in favor of bringing unbelievers to worship and getting them under the preaching of the word. That's not always going to work. A lot of times you're not going to get them there. You're the ones, in the sense, on the front lines. And it's actually interesting that people look to pastors to be leaders in this, and they should be. The reality is most of you have far more contact with unbelievers than I do. Far more. That doesn't excuse me at all. It just says we have all these contacts, and if you leave it up to me, it's going to be, I might be able to talk to two or three unbelievers a week at the most. But you have, you know, 10 times that at least. Okay. Just some thoughts. I want to present these before we get into some nitty gritty. These are some of my own thoughts and studies on evangelism. So going with the title of the talk, evangelism is a matter of overflow. It's the overflow of a joyful, healthy walk with Christ. If you are doing the first couple of our lectures, if you're walking with Christ in your spiritual disciplines and you're worshiping Christ in your families, if you're joyful in Christ, evangelism is going to come much more naturally. Right? And that joy should be overflowing. People should, in a sense, should see it. It should come more easily. If evangelism is very difficult, it might not just be because you're shy. It might be because you're not joyful enough. It might be because you don't love Jesus enough. It might be because your Christian life just isn't going that well. And so we need to go back and look at those things too. Am I not talking to unbelievers because I'm just not excited about being with Jesus? I was talking with Keith Evans a couple months ago. He went to, what's that club that Joanne Webb's in? Rotary Club? Toastmasters. Right? So Keith Evans goes to Toastmasters with Joanne, and there's somebody else there who's talking to Keith, and he was saying, this guy was just so excited about Toastmasters. He just told me all about Toastmasters and why I should be a part of it. And it wasn't obnoxious at all. It was just the most natural thing. And I thought, why can't I do this with Jesus? Why am I not so excited about this? You ought to do this. You guys ought to trust Jesus. Let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you what happened to me. And it should overflow. And when it doesn't, there's issues. Now, there's spiritual things, too. I mean, to tell me I should be part of Toastmasters is to insinuate I might not be a good public speaker. To tell me I need to become a Christian is to insinuate I'm a horrible sinner that's going to hell. Right? There is a difference there. And I recognize that. The idea, though, is if I'm excited about something, it's no problem for me to talk about it. Right? Except when it comes to Jesus. And then we've got Satan, we've got our own heart working against us. So consider this. Consider your own walk with Christ first and foremost. Secondly, evangelism is purposeful. It begins with prayer, and it means purposefully seeking openings for the gospel. To be evangelistic is to be praying for unbelievers. If you're not regularly praying for unbelievers that you know, your heart won't be open to those opportunities. So to go back to the one thing Bob was saying, we've all driven home and thought, I had that opportunity today and I totally missed it. One of the things that opens our eyes to the opportunities that are there is praying every day by name for people, and then also praying for those opportunities for eyes to see it. When we're praying for unbelievers, if you pray for, you pray for your workmate, you pray for Joe every morning, when he comes in to work, that prayer is going to be on your heart. It's going to be working. Not only is God going to be listening and answering, prayer prepares you to do evangelism. Right? And so we begin with prayer, and then we also purposefully seek openings for the gospel. We steer conversations towards spiritual things, and that's okay. It's just okay. We try to get into people's lives. We try to show love. We do all these things in order to find openings for the gospel. There's a lot we could do in terms of learning how to have better conversations, and we've done some of that before. But you have these conversations where you begin with sports, and it always ends with, what are you doing this weekend? It's hard to get into deeper conversations unless you're purposeful and you're thinking, how do I get deeper with this person? Because to go from, did you watch the Reds game last night, to have you considered how you're going to hell, to make that jump is too awkward. How do we get into a conversation where Jesus fits? And that's the work of being purposeful and seeking opportunities for the gospel. Thirdly, evangelism is being so familiar with the gospel that it can easily be brought into conversations. How many of you have ever learned a specific presentation of the gospel, a specific way to present the gospel? Okay, about half of you. So I have, and I actually use it. We use the bridge diagram a lot that Dawson Trotman, we reformed it. We took the Arminianism out of it, but we use the bridge diagram quite a bit. It's very helpful. But the problem is when we see evangelism just as a diagram, is you don't always have 30 minutes to sit down with somebody and draw out for them a piece of paper. One of our goals, and this goes back to the thing to 4 weeks ago, to be so theologically literate, to be so familiar with the gospel that we can naturally bring it into situations as the need arises. If you only have one way to talk about the gospel, well, let me draw you this picture. If that's the only way you can talk about the gospel, you're going to miss opportunities. But if you understand the gospel and you're meditating on it day after day, you're listening to sermons that are based on the gospel, you're reading books that talk about the gospel, help you see it from all sorts of different angles, you're going to see those angles when you're talking to unbelievers. So one of our goals is just to become, over the course of our whole life, to become familiar with the gospel so that we can bring it into conversations, show how the gospel is the answer to many different types of problems. Okay. The next thing I wanted to say is that evangelism begins inside the covenant home. If we are not proclaiming and living out the gospel in our families, we won't be effective in proclaiming and living out the gospel in the world. And so one thing that Chris said at the beginning that I appreciate is that evangelism is not just one separate aspect of the Christian life. In another sense of saying it, we could say that we are each called to the ministry of the gospel. Right? So whether I'm counseling somebody, what am I doing except bringing to them the gospel and helping them work out the gospel in the midst of a problem? Right? When I'm discipling somebody, what am I doing except helping to see a young believer build up in the gospel? I'm ministering the gospel to them week after week. And then when I'm dealing with an unbeliever, what am I doing except bringing to them the gospel so that they might be saved? It's not that we like use the gospel for evangelism and then we get past it. Right? So even in our home, even when our children are believing, we're ministering to them the gospel time and again in family worship, in our discipline, in our conversations. So I just want to encourage you to be ministering the gospel to your wives, to your children, to your parents. Evangelism has to begin in the home. Take questions or thoughts in just a second. Finally, evangelism is not either preaching or personal witness. It's both and. And so we talk about your personal witness or the preaching of the church from the pulpit. Which one's evangelism? Well, of course, it's not either or. It's both and. Any questions or thoughts or things you want to add to any of that?
Sometimes, I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to express this clearly, but anyway, the idea is that evangelism does grow out of the gospel, unless I'm meditating on the gospel. It is, in fact, what is the gospel? It's good news.
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about what we read in the paper about President Obama or the sports game.
Mm-hmm.
I sometimes think it in the same category. You know, about who is Jesus and why is that? I mean, yes, it is the greatest story that's ever been told. It is the story which all stories are based on, all that good stuff. But it is, in fact, good news. It's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
Though it certainly has affected me in a way that is different than anything else I've ever known in my life. But the point is, it is good news. We can talk about what we read in the paper. Why can't we talk about Jesus? I don't know.
And part of it is meditating on, like, right? So a lot of times I get up in the morning, and before the kids get up, I might check the sports scores and I might see if the Reds won or not. So Charlie comes down and Charlie's interested and Charlie, the Reds lost or they won again last night. And if they won, let's watch the highlights. And so we'll get online and watch the highlights from the game, you know, and it's all very fun. The idea, why doesn't that translate? So I should be getting up in the morning, and I do so, you know, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I get up and I meditate on the Word, and, you know, why am I not bringing the gospel with the same regularity? Hey, last night Jesus won again, you know. Right. So, Kurt.
To go along with last week, when we talked a little bit about, for men, we're always looking to solve problems, and when our wives are talking about some issue, most of the time it's they just want us to listen and to empathize with them and not to fix the problem. And I think to go along with that, with the man's nature, I got a little bit of a problem with some of the wording there, because what I hear, and maybe not other men, I don't know, but when I talk about purposely seeking openings, I'm thinking aggressively. I'm thinking I'm going after something. When somebody's talking about sports, I'm looking for a way to turn it around. When this person may not even be ready to that point. And I think for me anyway, it helps me to think more, instead of purposely seeking openings, it's more like recognizing openings, waiting, and being aware of what's being said. And analyzing, is this an opportunity, or is it all, or is it more about me? When I've got to purposely do this, I've got to be more evangelistic.
Okay.
I know it's kind of a slight point, but it has to do with our natures, because I have a tendency to be overbearing, and if I'm aggressively going after something, I usually end up saying more than I should, and not listening to what that person is saying, and going with what they. Only it's like with kids. When they want to ask a question about something, I'll go into this big spiel when they just wanted to know just one little point, and that's all they needed at the moment. I don't know. Is that
Yeah. I mean, we can be too aggressive to the point of obnoxiousness. I would guess that most of us in this room, if we err, we do not err on the side of aggressiveness and evangelism. I don't know very many Christians who err on the side of aggressiveness, who I would say, you're being too aggressive. I've never really had that conversation. You're being too aggressive in evangelism. I just don't see that as a real problem with most guys.
Farther down the road, what I'm talking about is recognizing that it's God that's doing this. With our nature, we think we've got to go out and do this. And instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work and be more passive in the sense that you're looking for opportunities and recognizing it instead of wanting to jump right in.
Yeah, but I think it's a false dichotomy. I think we can be purposeful because the Holy Spirit is, yes, in charge. And the whole way the Holy Spirit works is as we make opportunities, as we seek them and pursue them, that is the Holy Spirit doing His work. So the Holy Spirit can do it on His own. He doesn't need us, but He uses us and uses our purpose and uses our, to a point, our aggressiveness with the gospel to create opportunities. So I don't necessarily agree that there's, I think there's a false dichotomy there that...
But what we fail to recognize is when is it us making it or when is this actually God using us to do it?
Why are those two different... I said I'm thinking those aren't two different things. I make an opportunity for the gospel if I'm going... So I have a neighbor. I'm thinking I want to get some time with him. I'm going to invite him out to breakfast. The point of this breakfast is to get into his life and maybe share the gospel with him to some degree. I'm being aggressive. I'm making plans. I'm going to put it before the Lord. Lord, this is yours, not mine. But God says we have to make plans. Proverbs 3, we have to make plans and then we submit them to the Lord to see if He blesses us. So we don't just wait on our, and you're not saying this, I'm not accusing you. We don't wait and sit on our hands. We make plans, we're purposeful, and then at the same time we wait on God to bless our plans or to not bless them and move us on.
But this goes along with living your life and then integrating evangelism in everything that you do. You're going about your life doing the things. You're rising, you're going to work, you're doing these things, and you're looking for opportunities as they come up. Instead of, I'm going to make my evangelistic plan today, I'm going to go out and do this, this, and this. When you're not even sure what's going to be presented, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, but I'm saying it's got to be both. We have to be open to whatever the Spirit's bringing to us every day. We have to be people who are men of action. We have to be purposeful. We have to make a plan. There's this person that sits next to me every day. I'm going to make a plan to share the gospel with him. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to seek it. And it might be a stupid plan. It might not be God's plan, but I'm going to make it, and I'm going to submit it to the Lord, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to aggressively pursue it. And at the same time, I can be open to the Holy Spirit moving me in different directions. So I can be both purposeful and depending on the Spirit and listening to the Spirit at the same time. I need to stop. We got to move on.
Making the plan in the context of what's presented to you. That's all. Not forcing things that aren't really there. I think that's probably what I'm trying to.
Okay. All right. I'm going to go past this. This is a study. You can look through that later. That's Paul's description of his ministry in Ephesus and just different. These three categories are things that Aristotle talked about. When you want to be convincing to somebody, really convincing, you need to have content, emotion, and character. And that's when your gospel presentation is going to be most compelling. When you say things that mean something, when your emotions are in it, when the people tell that you care, and when your character matches up with what you're saying. All right, so just a study for later. Here's what we're going to work on this morning. I'm excited about this. Okay, we're going to get in groups. I'm going to have you get in groups and come up with your own presentation of the gospel. Right? And the way you're going to do it is just by going through and answering these five questions. Right? What are the essential parts of the gospel? What's one or two great Bible verses for each of those essential things? Give me an example. What would be one essential part of the gospel that you can't leave out and still have the gospel?
You're a sinner.
Okay. What would be one Bible verse that would help support that? Romans 3:23. Is there a part of your testimony that highlights this? As you're sharing the gospel, is there some part of your testimony that you could put in at this point that would show that? I know that I'm a sinner because of whatever. Do you have any good illustrations, or can you think of a good illustration for this part of the gospel? And then what question would you ask at that point to engage the person you're speaking to? Right, so I was going to present to you the bridge diagram and have you take notes and learn it again. I want to see you do this to get the idea that you can do this and you can do it quickly and you can do it on the fly if you're learning the word and you're meditating on the gospel. So we're going to take 20 to 25 minutes to do this in groups. However you want to split up is fine with me, and then we'll come back together and talk for a few more minutes at the end.